For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all of the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Candace. Had a pastor friend say that this is one of those passages that might be better just to read and then to pray and then to close, right? We're not going to do that, but that would be legitimate. So, nevertheless, here we go. Kids, three things for you to listen for. I want you to listen for an illustration about a three-legged dog, one about a big dinosaur, and then a quote from Buzz Lightyear. Three-legged dog, big dinosaur, and Buzz Lightyear. Let me pray for us now. Well, Father, we ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts together would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Lord, we do tremble and stand in awe of the glory of this passage. We are in desperate need of your help now to grasp even a hint of the glory that is set forth here. And so we pray that you would send your Spirit now and that we would come to know and believe this love that is ours in Christ, as staggering as it is. And we pray, Lord, that we would be transformed because of it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You probably saw that the Golden State Warriors won the NBA Finals this past week, again, right? We don't watch much NBA basketball, so when we do, it is always amazing to see the consistent level that every player in the NBA is at. It's so different from college basketball in this way, because at that level, everybody can hit three-pointers. Everybody has the ball handling skills of a point guard. Everybody is fast, and everybody, for the most part, hits their free throws all the time, right? And so you watch that, and you think especially of those players like the Steph Currys, the Kevin Durants, the LeBrons, and you think like, that this puts on display the glory of basketball, right? Like, this is how it's supposed to be done. This is how the game is supposed to be played. Imagine this, though. Imagine saying, I want you to see the glory of this game, but instead of doing it through NBA players, we're going to put 10 6 to 7-year-olds out on a full court with 10-foot rims, and we're going to ask them to put on display the glory of this game. Now, you hear that, and you rightly think, like, that's not possible, right? It's not going to be the same thing. Those kids can't do that. It's impossible for them to do that. I actually think there's a sense in which Paul has done something like that in the passage that we looked at 2 weeks ago. And here's what I mean by that. He has just said this in verses 1 through 13 of chapter 3. He said, hey, church, you are the people through whom the manifold wisdom of God is going to be put on display for the entire world to see. You are going to be the people that are going to show the world who God is and what his redemptive purposes are all about. And we hear that and we kind of rightly think like really? Like that's the best way to do this, God? Like that's how you want to do this? Is through us, this kind of people. I heard a story at a presbytery meeting where two church planters were reporting on how things were going in their churches. So they were given these updates, and one described how things were going really well in their church plant. And he used this illustration of this three-legged stool, and he was saying how each of these legs was essential for a healthy church. And so it was this really positive, encouraging report. And so the next guy gets up behind him, and he says, you know, our church feels more like this three-legged dog that's just kind of, just sort of limping along and kind of barely making it. And I say that because that's how church can feel sometimes, right? And it's that kind of feeling that makes Paul's call feel impossible. Here's the thing, though. Paul gets it. He knows way better than we do the mess that the church can be and the difficulty of carrying out this mission that God has given to us. And so what he does in this passage that we're looking at this week is pray for us. And this prayer actually starts in verse 1 of chapter 3, but then he gets sidetracked, which is what we looked at 2 weeks ago. He picks it back up again in verse 14, and it's this prayer that highlights God's power that's at work in us. And if you look at the passage, you see this in a couple of ways from the very start. You first see it in his posture. He says that he's kneeling. That doesn't sound weird to us because we kneel sometimes when we pray, right? That would have been odd. Because the standard posture for prayer for a Jewish person would have been to stand. And so it's a bit odd that he's doing this. Why would he kneel? Well, you kneel before a king. You kneel before somebody who's powerful. That's meant to highlight God's power for us. But we also see this in this odd phrase of verse 15. So verse 14, he says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." He's saying that God, as creator, has authority over all people. And that shows in his naming them. How does that show power? Well, to name somebody or something is to have some kind of power over it, right? So think about a parent with a child. Or if you think back to Genesis 2, Adam names all of the animals because he has power over them, right? Here's the point. Paul is about to ask some massive things of God. And he wants God to enable us to do something, to be something and to do something that he's called us to. And Paul is confident that God can and will do that because of his great power. So there are two sections of this passage. There's Paul's prayer and there's Paul's praise. We're going to look closely, though, at his prayer in verses 16 to 19. We're going to see two parts of this. Here's what I really want us to understand this afternoon. And it's at the heart of this passage. And what is at the heart of his prayer for us is that we would grasp the love of Christ. That we would grasp the love of Christ. He's going to say to us that if we're going to put on display God's manifold wisdom to the world, then we have got to come to know and believe this love that God has for us. So how do we live as a resurrected and reconciled community? We live as a resurrected and reconciled community by grasping the love of Christ together. So two parts of Paul's prayer. Here's the first. Paul prays that we would be strengthened with power through the Spirit. That we would be strengthened with power through the Spirit. So verse 16, he prays that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So most commentators agree that these two verses are both saying essentially the same thing. In other words, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being is to say something really similar to praying that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith. So let's look at this a little bit more closely. He's saying that by the Spirit, this third person of the Trinity, the one who brings the very presence of Christ to us through the Spirit, you are going to experience this strength. And it's going to happen in your inner being or in your heart, the very core of who you are. God, by his Spirit, can give you the strength to experience more of Christ indwelling in your life. At the very heart of who you are. What does that mean for us? Well, it means this. That if you've put your faith in Christ, you have a source of strength that comes from outside of you that's going to change the inside of you. Did you catch that? You have a source of strength that is outside of you that is actually going to change in the inside of you. So this is really important for a couple reasons. Here's the first. What we usually think is that if we could just change the circumstances of our lives, things would be better. If our circumstances would get better, we would get better. So if we could just get a better, higher paying job, then I'd be okay. Or if I could just get married, then I'd be okay. Or if I could just get my kids to listen to me when I'm telling them to stop trying to kill each other, then things would be better, right? We think that if our change of circumstances, if we could just get that change of circumstances, then that would make everything okay in our lives. Here's what's really interesting about this passage. That's not what Paul prays for here. He prays for a change in circumstances in other parts of the Bible. To be sure, it's a good thing to do. But here, what he prays for is an internal strengthening and a change that happens in your heart by the Spirit. And so here's what's amazing about this. What this means is that God can do incredible work in you without touching your external circumstances. And that should be really encouraging to us. That he can give you this profound experience of himself dwelling in your heart, even as you feel like your world is crashing around you. Now, I want to give a qualification here, and I think it's necessary given what's even going on in the news right now, and it's this. There are some circumstances, some external circumstances that you need to get out of. There are some external circumstances that need to change immediately, and Paul is not calling us here to stay in a situation that might be abusive, for example. He's not saying, well, I'm not going to change your external circumstances. You just need to have this internal change happen. That's not what's happening here. That is an external change that needs to happen. In a similar way, if we were living in America in the early 19th century, we wouldn't or shouldn't be saying that slavery is just a circumstance, or that slavery isn't a circumstance that needs changing. It is. Those are extreme circumstances. But here's the point I want us to see. And it's this. In the middle of the really hard, but still everyday circumstances of our lives that we really wish were different, God can do great work in and in you without touching those things. He can transform you in the midst of your circumstances. And that is a really encouraging thing. That's one reason this is important. Here's another. It means that real change is possible, even at the core of who you are. And here's why this is important. It's important because if we're honest, then there are parts of your lives, or parts of your life, that you will rope off. Because what you think about those parts of your life is that God won't really change that part of me. So kids, I want you to think about the Museum of Science and History that I'm sure most of you have been to. What's really cool about that museum is that you can touch almost anything in it, right? But there is that big dinosaur that's right in the middle, and that thing is roped off, right? You can't touch that. That is how we treat parts of our lives. That we rope them off and think, God is not going to touch this part of me. He's not going to be able to change this in me. And what Paul says in this passage is that that is the place at the core of who you are that God can bring about this real change. Now, he doesn't say he's going to do that 100% of the time, fully and completely. He certainly doesn't say he's going to do that immediately. But what he does say is that God can be, and in fact is, at work even in those dark places at the core of who you are. So this strength comes from outside of us, and it's going to be, and this is going to be really important as we ask this question, why Paul is praying that we would be strengthened in the first place. So why is he praying that? A couple of reasons. First, they need to be strengthened because they're losing hope. So let me read the last verse of the passage that we looked at a couple weeks ago. This is verse 13. Paul says this, So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you. Now remember, Paul is writing this from prison. So his hearers here, the people in this church, are losing heart. That makes sense. If Paul has just said, you are the people through whom God is going to put on display his wisdom to the world, then how can we do this while you are in prison, Paul? And so this makes a really important but a pretty subtle point, and it's this, that kind of suffering is not going to stop God's plan. Why not? Because God can bring about this profound change inside of his people, in your inner being, and that brings hope regardless of your circumstances. So that's one reason that Paul prays this. He's praying this because they're losing hope. Here's the second. It's because they need to be strengthened in order to be rooted and grounded in love. So that's how he ends verse 17, being rooted and grounded in love. He's saying, as the Spirit strengthens you in your inner being, you are going to become a person who is rooted and grounded in love. He's going to bring that about in us. We're going to talk more in a moment about what that looks like, but first I want to ask this question. How do we give ourselves to the Spirit's work? How do we apply this? How do we get in the way of the Spirit's work and avail ourselves to it? Here's probably the most obvious answer to this. It's by prayer. Because that's exactly what Paul does here. We need to pray, even this very prayer that Paul does. I heard what has now become one of my favorite quotes on prayer a couple of years ago, and it's from a contemplative named Thomas Merton. And he says this, in prayer, we discover what we already have. In prayer, we discover what we already have. You are strengthened in your inner being as you discover more and more of what Jesus has already done for you in his death and his resurrection. So Paul prays first that we would be strengthened with power by the Spirit so that we would put on display God's purposes in the world. Here's what he prays secondly, though, and here's where we'll spend the rest of our time. He prays that we would grasp the love of Christ for us. So verse 18, he prays that you may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. So just look for a moment at what he says and how he describes the love of Christ. So he says first, the love of Christ is vast. He prays that we would know what is the breadth and length and height and depth. And you might have noticed there's actually not an object there at the end of that sentence. But he's talking about the love of Christ. And some have tried to determine like, well, this is what it means when he says the length. This is what it means by the height. This is, and all this. I don't think that's what's happening here. What Paul is saying here is that the love of Christ is so great. It's so vast that he's kind of at a loss as to how to even put it into words. Like, I'm just going to try to say, like, it's wide, it's deep, it's high, it's all these things. And it's the same kind of thing that Buzz Lightyear says, that we're going to go to infinity and beyond, right? Like, there aren't words to describe how great this love is. It's that vast. He goes on to say that this love of Christ is incomprehensible. And you might have noticed this. He prays that we would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Did you catch that? There's a little bit of irony there. I want you to know something that can never be fully known. What is he getting at? He's saying that you could never possibly exhaust the riches of God's love for you in Christ. You will never fully comprehend that. But I'm going to pray that you know that more. Because that is what you need. It is that great. It is that glorious. But here's what might be the most important question, though. And it's, why would Paul need to pray that we would be strengthened to grasp this love of Christ? That's an odd way to put that. Why do we need to be strengthened to grasp this love? I'm going to suggest a couple reasons. And the first is this. It's because we struggle deeply to believe it's true. And we do so for all sorts of reasons. Sometimes it's because of a mistaken view of who God is. That's oftentimes as one who's anywhere from mildly disappointed in you and sort of annoyed with you, all the way over to the extreme of being furiously angry with you. That's not the God of the Bible. But if that's how you think of who he is, then you're going to struggle deeply to believe that he loves you. Sometimes, though, it's because the voice of our sin and our shame is so much louder than any other voice that we hear. Chuck DeGroat, who's a great counselor, calls that voice your inner critic. And that inner critic is one who is constantly reminding you of your past failures, who's constantly sowing seeds of doubt about whether Jesus' death actually forgives your sin. It's the voice that's constantly telling you, you know you're not enough. You know you can't really do this. And so you start thinking really naturally, how could Jesus possibly love me? How could he possibly have affection for me? And the thing is that's not a new struggle. That this actually goes all the way back to the garden when Adam and Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And I want you to notice this. Here's how Sally Lloyd-Jones describes this in the Jesus Storybook Bible. This is in the front of your bulletin if you want to look at this quote as I read it. This is a beautiful and at the same time really troubling way to put it. As soon as the snake saw his chance, he slithered silently up to Eve. "Does God really love you?" the serpent whispered. "If he does, why won't he let you eat the nice, juicy, delicious fruit? Poor you. Perhaps God doesn't want you to be happy." The snake's words hissed into her ears and sunk down deep into her heart like poison. "Does God love me?" Eve wondered. Suddenly she didn't know anymore. "Just trust me," the serpent whispered. "You don't need God. One small taste, that's all, and you'll be happier than you could ever dream." Paul understands that is the question that is in every single human heart. Does God really love me? And because he knows that, he's praying that we would be strengthened to grasp it. That we would be able to, in the words of the Apostle John, come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. That's one of the first reasons I want to suggest to us. Here's the second reason that I think he prays this. And it's because if we did believe this, then it would completely transform our lives. Dan Allender wrote a great book called How Children Raise Their Parents. And he says this. He says, all children are asking these two really important questions. One, do you love me? And secondly, can I do whatever I want? And the reality is that we are all asking that first question. The reality is we're asking the second question too. We're not going to talk about that one, okay? But we all ask that first question, do you love me? And what's amazing though is that you've seen the child who doesn't feel that sense of shame and has that sense of confidence that his parents love him. It's amazing the change that it brings about in a child's life. This is what God intends for us. And I want you to think about this. I want you to think about how life-changing it would be for you to believe that God loves you as who you really are, not as who you wish you would be, not even as who you will one day be when he completes his work in you, but as who you are right now. To believe that and to know that love that he has for you is never going to change. Think about this for a moment. It might mean that you could stop hiding from other people. That you could be honest with people in a way that you feel like that there's no way that you could be right now because you feel like there are parts of you that you must hide. Because there's no telling what would happen if somebody else saw that about you. It might mean that your life wouldn't have to be marked any longer by this insatiable sense of competitiveness and of envy. It means that, as Jerry prayed earlier from Romans 12, that you could actually rejoice when you see good things happening in the lives of people around you, rather than being kind of upset about that, kind of wishing, like, you wish it would have happened to you. It could mean that you could enter into another person's pain and sorrow rather than harboring this kind of, this secret sense of gladness about the trouble that has come to them. All of this is actually possible if we are rooted and grounded in the love of God for you in Christ. Because to believe that God loves you this way in Christ will change your life, and that's why Paul prays this for us. Here's the thing. I've left out a really important phrase, and it's this, verse 18. Paul prays that you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints. So Paul is not saying you need to go figure out on your own how much God really loves you. In fact, he says you can't comprehend the love of Christ on your own. This is a group project. And so the implication is, if you are not vitally connected to and in relationships with other Christians, then it is impossible for you to understand how much Jesus loves you. Because those two are bound up together. This is one of the reasons that being vitally connected to a church is so important, because one of the key places where you can grasp the love of Christ is right here. You can't do that on your own. So natural question then is, how do we do this? How do we as a people grasp this love of Christ together? One way I want to suggest to us, and it's by sharing our stories of God's work in our own lives. One of the parts of my job as a pastor that I absolutely love is getting to sit across from a person and hear what God is doing in his or her life. Why? Well, part of the reason that I love that is because it makes the gospel real to me. It reminds me of the love that God has for me in a way that I don't feel when I'm on my own. So when I was doing campus ministry at Purdue, we would meet for our large group meetings on Wednesday nights. And so a part of that meeting was me speaking on some passage of scripture. And so early on, I would get eaten up with anxiety that night and into the next morning, sometimes into the next day, about how that went. And so what I started doing is, what would happen in those moments is that I could easily lose sight of this most fundamental truth of the gospel, and it's this: that God loves me in Christ regardless of how well or how poorly that sermon went, right? And so what I started doing is I would schedule the meetings with students on Thursday mornings. Why? Because I could hear about what God is doing in their lives, and that would reorient me to the truth of the gospel, because I'm hearing what's happening in their lives. And it's helping me to see the love that God has for me. This is some of what Paul's getting at. How can we do this? Well, one of the most natural places for this to happen is in your community group. It's this great place to hear of God's work in the lives of people around you, and then being able to further grasp the love of Christ together. So I'd encourage you, be intentional about that. This doesn't have to happen exclusively in the times when you're community group is meeting formally. Take somebody out for coffee. Have them into your home. Hear about what's going on in their lives. Here's the other thing we're going to begin doing, a couple of different things in worship. We're going to start occasionally hearing updates from other missionaries that we support. So in 2 weeks, on the 24th, we'll get to hear from Ben and Anna Graber, who are missionaries to Germany. They'll be heading back to Germany in August. Part of the great thing about that is that will be a way that God can enable us to further grasp the love of Christ for us as we hear about what he's doing there. And then even later this fall, we're going to begin what we're calling Stories of Grace. And so there'll be a portion occasionally during our worship service where we will ask one of our Trinity members to share some of what God is doing in their life. Again, as a way to encourage one another. So this is just one way. The point is, we can't do this alone. So let me do this. I'm going to close with this final question. We need to ask it. Where do we see most clearly the love of Christ? Where do we look to see this, the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of the love of Christ most clearly put on display. And the answer, of course, to that is at the cross. So Michael Reeves says this, is the front of your bulletin: without the cross, we could never have imagined the depth and seriousness of what it means to say that God is love. Because what the cross does for you is that it shows you that Jesus loves you so much, to such a great degree, that he would give his very life to have you near to him. That is the kind of love that he offers to you. It's a love that we're about to sing of that will never, ever let you go. And he invites you to put your faith in him and to experience that love. He's able to do this because he's a God who will do far more abundantly than all that we could ask or imagine in him. Let me pray for us. Father, we pray this very same prayer that Paul prays, that you would strengthen us, that we might comprehend the breadth and height, length and depth of the love of Christ, and that we might do that together as a body. We need your Spirit to bring this about in us, and so we ask that you would, convince our doubting hearts, and that you would reassure us of all that you have done for us in Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.